isn't it? Well, there was a family gathering way back when, back in the biblical narrative of Luke, and we're going to read about that this morning. Let's pray together. Thank you again, Father, for this day. Thank you for your love to us and for your word. Pray that you'll help us to maybe remember back to Christmases of old, and then, of course, to remember this particular story. Not that it's a story, it actually happened, it's historical. And it's meant to frame our whole worldview, how that we look at life, how that we relate to one another, because of your great love to us. Help us to appreciate that more fully today, in Jesus' name, amen. So as a little boy, I looked forward to Christmas mornings. And of course, as I did, I remember one night trying to figure out if I could hear sleigh bells on the roof. And I thought for sure I did. It was rather a mystical evening, if you will. Mom had us go to bed early, and of course she had cookies out on the table and milk. And at the same time, all of that happening, of course, was the idea of having the Lord Jesus as center and foremost. But I couldn't actually help but think about what might be in those packages under the tree. And so I would try to stay awake as long as I could so that I could hear the bells and the hoofs on the roof. I thought I did, but I think it was a dream. I don't think it actually happened. Well, the other night, as we had gone caroling, again, somewhat reminiscent of years ago when we would go caroling, to see the joy on the faces of the mums and dads, boys and girls, grandmas and grandpas, to those to whom we were singing. And of course, Eddie and Willie are here this morning, and we were at their place and had a good time singing with them. And we could see many of them singing along. And of course, Willie was orchestrating us and making sure we were on tune. And of course, as we saw these different ones, we were reminded that many of them were facing quite possibly a different Christmas than they had hoped as a result of some of the challenges that they were facing. And all of us may, as we look back, may consider maybe some of the things that we have remembered, distant memories. Some of them are very fresh. And so as we were singing, we greeted them, singing with these different folks from Salem and over at Garden Park. We greeted them, we worshiped in song with them, and then of course we sought to encourage them with the message of the gospel. What is that message? Pure and simple. The promised child has come. Yes, he came as a child, but ultimately he came as a giver of life as he laid down his life for us. We've been anticipating this particular Christmas season in light of the fact that our whole family would be here. And so Renee and I have been relishing and looking forward to the opportunity, making all kinds of preparation. But I've also been secretly reminiscing, not just about my childhood Christmases, but about the Christmases that we had with our own children and when they were born. And we actually have two of our four children who were born roughly about this time of year. Our second oldest, Josh, was born on the 23rd. And then our daughter Beth was born on the 1st of January. And so, no doubt in saying that Renee experienced the swell belly blues for a couple of years. And so, Candace, you're not alone. You get to experience that too. And Candace is expecting here any time. And so, as I was thinking about some of these memories, thinking of the kids getting up early in the morning, and then, of course, us preparing breakfast, reading the Christmas story, having a prayer time, something that I hope that we're going to do again Christmas morning. I have to confess I was feeling somewhat nostalgic. And so someone has said that nostalgia is simply that abnormal yearning within us to step into the time tunnel and recover the irrecoverable. It's that wistful dream, that sentimental journey taken within the mind, always traveled alone, and therefore seldom discussed. And so many years ago, like I said, we celebrated the arrival of some of our children. And so young Samuel and I were sitting down, we were playing and looking at the photos on Renee's iPad, and we had scanned a whole bunch of photos, and sure enough, we came across some photos of that year when Josh was born. And there was Nat in his Toronto Maple Leaf t-shirt, not t-shirt, but sweater. I don't know who gave him such a thing, it wasn't me. And then not long after that, of course, or before that, a couple days earlier, Josh was born. And as I looked back at those pictures and I was had Samuel on my knee, it seemed only too real. Renee and I certainly celebrated Josh's arrival. We even had him in a Christmas stocking for a little bit. Nat, although 2.5 years old, may not have been all that aware of Joshua's arrival, but would soon become aware of it, because then the competition would begin, which undoubtedly would affect the amount of time that we would spend with Nat. Because up to that point in time, we spent all our time with Nat. All of us as parents have probably looked through picture albums. That's what they used to be called at any rate. And we would be looking into the distant past of our memories and thinking about the arrival of children. I want you to think about Mary for a moment. Luke chapter 2. The recounting of the events here no doubt would have been fairly fresh on Mary's mind. And yet she probably pondered all of these events over time, trying to figure out the meaning and why all the things happened as they did. So why are you here this morning? Why are you celebrating Christmas? Are you simply waiting for Santa Claus to come with his bells on your tree, on your rooftop? Is it simply the anticipation of the gifts? Because as a child, really, that's what all the hype's all about. Isn't that true? We would say that that's really what it's all about because that's what we've promoted. I wasn't raised in the church as such, and so I really didn't have a clear worldview, as many of you have had because you were raised in Christian homes. And so that was my focus. And I think we can be in danger of losing true perspective in terms of why we're here. So what are we celebrating? I hope that you're celebrating the coming of the King of Kings. How many of you have seen a king? Probably none of us as such, apart from the one to whom we pledge our allegiance and our loyalty here this morning. Although we have not seen him, we believe in him. What about the coming of the Savior of the world? That, of course, raises a question. You're reading the biblical narrative of Luke chapter 2, and you read the statement that a Savior has been born in the city of David. Why does the world need a Savior? What does the world need rescuing from? What does need saving? And then, of course, hopefully we're celebrating the salvation that we have received from the penalty and the power of sin. Now, again, these are abstract ideas for us as kids because we can't hardly understand what is Mike talking about. Mom and Dad have talked to us about some of these things and we believe it, and we have, you know, when we sin, we realize that that's not good and we're to ask the Lord to forgive us, and we do that. But we don't fully understand that even if we don't ask for forgiveness, that Jesus still died for us. Jesus didn't just die for us because we asked for forgiveness. He died for us whether we would ask or wouldn't ask. He gave his life so that we might have life. Let's read verses 8 to 14. Actually, they were read for us, so I'm just going to make a couple of comments, and you can put maybe a statement in the margin of your Bible. Verses 8 to 14, we have the announcement and praise of heaven. Maybe put in the margin, praise of heaven. We only have two accounts in the book of Luke where we have a reference to the praise of heaven. Right here in Luke chapter 15. There's praise in heaven over a sinner that turns to God. A sinner that recognizes that their relationship with God has failed, that a believer is in need to repent of their sins. Verses 15 to 20, let's read it together. It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. I want you to realize that Luke is writing this rather descriptively. He's writing this so that there's a picture forming in your mind. Although you've never been to the Middle East, although you've never been to Bethlehem, although you didn't live in the Greco-Roman world, although you weren't there at the census, the Lord wants you to, because he's preserved this, to figuratively to have a picture, to formulate a picture of your in your mind so that you can grasp how significant this event really is in human history. Verse 17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. That takes us back to verse 11. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Why don't you underline that? It's the only reference in all of the scriptures where you have Christ, the Savior, and Lord put together. Verses 15 to 20, we have the praise of the shepherds. Say, hold it, that's a little different. You mean verses 8 to 14, we have the praise of heaven in eternity? And then verses 15 to 20, we have the praise of shepherds in the local present time. That reminds me again, back to when my kids were born. I'm telling you, when Nat was born, I thought a miracle took place. In fact, I still believe that birth, by and large, is miraculous. Yes, it happens. There are 7 billion miracles on the earth. None of us can just sort of say we're going to determine that a child is going to be born. For a child to come through the birth canal and survive is a miraculous event. There's a period of time when life is being suspended by God. Child is God's mercy. Will that child be born alive? And so God has graciously given us all of our children. And so the praise of these shepherds in the local present reminds us that every time a child is born in our families, guess what we're doing? Well, every time one of our children was born, guess who I called? I called mom and dad. I called everybody. I let everybody in our family know that a child had been born, and I got congratulations, and of course, some of them who were believers said, you know, we're praising God with you, and so on. And it was just a marvelous, marvelous event. It would be hard to describe. It's hard to express the kind of sense of feeling, the drama that's taking place. On the one hand, you're tired and fatigued, but yet there's this sense of relief and celebration, and then an anticipation of all that God would have for that child. That's what we're to capture in this scene. But we're not reading about Joseph and Mary making a great big news item of it. We're reading of God making a news item of it. The angels in heaven are praising God. The news item being given to the shepherds who are going to spread the news throughout the world at that time. God is sure that there's actually a celebration taking place. You see, Galatians 4:4, you can put that next to verse 11. At just the right time, Jesus was born of a woman. Woman that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Let's go over to verses 33 to 38. Here we have the presentation and the praise of Simeon and Anna. Again, all of this taking place in a very short period of time. We're told that it happened basically about 8 days later. Luke chapter 2. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed." Mary is just recovering from childbirth. She's come to offer sacrifices as she was told and understood in the Old Testament. Although she remembers months earlier, Gabriel had spoken to her and told her that she was going to have this child. She didn't know she was going to have to make a trip to Bethlehem. This was all news to her to travel like she did under such circumstances. And then to hear, as it were, a voice that was echoing the message of Gabriel. This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Presentation and praise of Simeon and Anna. In time. Celebration takes place in time. That's the point I'm trying to make here this morning. And so on Christmas morning, yes, there's going to be the anticipation of all the gifts. And some of you, as kids, are going to wonder if you didn't hear some sleigh bells and so on. Your imagination can imagine a lot of things, I can tell you that. Mine was pretty vivid as a kid. I wish my mom and dad would have been able to capture, not that I'm suggesting that I have, but capture this story and would have told it to me in such a way that I might have been able to appreciate it that much more fully. And I'm challenging you as parents this morning to take the time. You do it any way you can, but find a way in which you can sit down with your children and make this story alive as Luke is presenting it for us here this morning. Well, there wasn't just the praise of the shepherds. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, the nice thing about picture Bibles is that they help us sort of get a sense of what it might have looked like. And, of course, they do it in an animated form with pictures and all. And of course, it's meant to, again, give you a graphic portrayal. It's meant to help you imagine what it might have been like. It says here in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" And so in the picture books, the Bible books, you have this picture of a star suspended in the sky. And it's illuminating the sky. And of course, you know that traditionally you have these three magi. That's what's believed. That, of course, the text doesn't say that. But you see them on their camels with their wares. And the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts that were presented to the Lord Jesus. Now, again, as a child, I've never been to a desert. I've never ridden on a camel. And As a child, I never would have understood what gold was, or although my dad did work in a gold mine, I didn't know what frankincense and myrrh were. So the story was a little tough for me to express. So one of the things that you would do, hopefully during the Christmas season, is help your children understand what these gifts were all about. These were gifts that were presented to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These were gifts that kings would present to each other. And so here it is. We have these magi, or a magi, traveling a long distance to bring gifts by faith to a child that they've never met, had no real recollection apart from the guidance of the star and maybe some other supernatural revelation for which we haven't been clearly told about. Again, the praise of the Magi in their presentation soon after the birth of Christ is meant to anticipate that God is still working out praise and adoration over time. You see, we are 2,000 years removed from the birth of Christ, and guess what's happening? God is still bringing praise and adoration. And guess what? We, like the Magi, bring our offer and sacrifice of praise, although never having met the Lord. And we, like the Magi, do so by faith. We, like the shepherds, as children, would not have known fully all that Christ would have done. The shepherds would not have understood all that Christ would do in the giving of his life. And like the shepherds, we too say, can we fully understand all that God is doing in and through our lives? God isn't going to waste one single moment of your life. Why don't you write that down? God is not going to waste a single moment of my life. He's going to use it, all of it. Every ounce of it. Every second of it. How can he do that? Because he is God. And he wants to, because he hasn't made you without a purpose. Well, believers have been praising the Lord all throughout time. Throughout Jesus' ministry, people praised him for his miracles as they witnessed his work. The crowd praised him at the healing of the paralytic. Matthew 15, 29 to 31, there were more miracles done and people were in awe and praising God. They praised him for his teaching. They praised him at the raising of the widow's son. They praised him when the blind man was healed as he entered Jerusalem. And praise is going to be experienced all throughout eternity. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Those of you who been here for many years know that this is one of my favorite passages in the book of Revelation. Why is that? Because it's a picture of the future. It's meant to be a portrayal of something that we haven't experienced, but for which we can anticipate. Something that's telling me this is going to actually happen. How many of you know what's going to happen on Wednesday morning? First of all, you don't even know if Wednesday morning is going to happen, because the Lord Jesus might come between here and then. A lot of you kids are saying, no, Lord, don't come. Don't come yet. Wait until I'm disappointed. No. No, wait till I celebrate. I've got all these things. Mom and Dad have got me exactly what I wanted. I know, they told me. Oh, that's no fun. I didn't know what my parents were going to get me. And I'm still of the mind that we should probably get our kids things they don't expect. My wife's not quite on that page with me. Revelation chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal? And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. I, John, began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, I saw between the throne and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Could that be happening right now? Could God be at work right now in our midst? Could God possibly be using your life to somehow touch the life of somebody else? Verse 7, "And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Why don't you underline that? Your prayers and mine are being brought together, figuratively speaking, meant to convey how precious they really are. And so they sang a new song. There are new songs being written every day. But this is a new song in heaven. It's hit the eternal charts. Not limited by time. A song that will be known by all who reverence the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. What? Many angels? That sounds familiar. That takes us all the way back to the... What was that scene again? The scene with the shepherds, right? There was angels there making an announcement about this wonderful event in history. Could it be possible that the angels today are still singing this beautiful song in anticipation of the day when you and I will be gathered around the throne and we too will join in chorus? I believe so. Voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, I know I just read this a couple weeks ago, so I understand it sounds familiar. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them I heard saying." And so this represents all the people of all time saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and dominion forever and ever." The praise of believers all throughout eternity will echo and echo and echo. What are we celebrating? What should we be doing in anticipation of that day? Well, it's hard to get the kids excited about this. Maybe it's even hard to get you adults excited about this. Maybe it's a picture that our mind can't fully conceive, even though it's been so clearly written. We're celebrating God's rescue plan. We're celebrating God's deliverance, God's salvation plan in the person of a promised child, a promise that was made from the very beginning of time when sin entered the world, a promise that was made in eternity past and has been fulfilled in time. And so how do you respond? How do I respond? Well, as a child, the world was making it real easy to believe in Santa Claus. The world had a sign everywhere. Santa is coming to town. 6:30 every night over at CFCL. we could see the beam, and Santa Claus would come over top of the hill. And I'm telling you, he's there. I saw him. And he had a great big bag full of mail, and he would read these letters. I'm telling you, as sure as you are sitting here, I believed in Santa Claus. Boy, that guy's sinful. I can't believe he believed in Santa Claus. That's our pastor. Yikes. What's this world coming to? The Bible has done a much greater picture. The strobe light of the heavenly star has been beaming throughout time and throughout eternity. And the echoes of the angelic voices is being heard and will be heard all throughout eternity. The child has come. A promise that was made in eternity past, which has been fulfilled in time. And so we begin with believing the promises of God. I believe. I believe on a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe in the old rugged cross. I believe in the manger and the scene of the shepherds. I believe in Jonah and the whale. I believe in the universal flood. I believe in the defeating of the army of the Assyrians and 185,000 who died at one time. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Christ gave his life so that I might have life. I believe his promises. I believe they will never fail. So how do we respond? We start with belief. And then we begin to give thanks. What should I give thanks for? I give thanks for the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God. Because I know that I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I don't deserve an ounce of his love. I don't belong in his plan as such, only by God's design. And I thank God for that. And so I begin not only to believe and understand that marvelous truth, but I start to live a life of gratitude for all that I've received. And then I confess when I fail, where I fail, and with whom I fail. And I seek their forgiveness. How do I respond? I love God and I love people. How do I respond? I worship daily and I pray. And I praise God with my family, with brothers and sisters in Christ. How do I respond? I humbly serve him with all my life, with all that I am. Through our jobs and the raising of our families. How do I respond? Intentionally stop. Stop the busyness of life and the merry-go-round. And I reflect on the miracle of the birth of Christ. And I praise him during this Christmas season. That's what we have right now in time. And in eternity, we'll do it so perfectly. But until then, we'll do so imperfectly, feeling all the frustration that comes with it, and a sense of lost opportunities at times because we didn't respond the way we should have. But yet God's mercies are new every day, every morning, and he continues to love us. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, indescribable gift. Shall we pray together? What a great God you are, Lord. Thank you for each family represented here today. And as we have read, maybe for some of us, just an all too familiar story. Maybe the Christmas carols are only too familiar and they no longer resonate the life that they should, because maybe we're cold and we become indifferent. But Lord, I thank you that they can be renewed every day as your mercies are, and that these promises can be truly appreciated, and with a deep sense of gratitude, we can respond and say, thank you, Lord, again, and worship you as you deserve to be worshiped. And so we thank you for the angels that proclaimed the Savior's birth and who praised you. We thank you for the shepherds who couldn't help but tell everybody around them. We thank you for Simeon and Anna, and then we thank you for the Magi, and we thank you for the believers all throughout time, and we thank you for all of us here who are going to worship you in spirit and truth, not only today, but forevermore, because you are worthy of our praise. Thank you, Lord, for having come. Thank you that you remind us every year that this is a very special time, a time to be treasured in each of our lives. May the world's views and such not cloud our judgment and to realize what this is all about. May we also still be able to celebrate in the exchange of gifts, but may it be done in light of the fact that we've received the gift of eternal life. And may you receive all the praise and the glory and the honor. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.